All right. So in our last study together, we finished up looking at the marks of foolishness. And again, if the reality is that our children come forth from the womb with foolishness bound up or in conspiracy with their hearts, that it will evidence itself along the several marks of foolishness, which we looked at together, and then we ended last time by looking at some of the biblical consequences of foolishness. And we began by looking at what are called the earthly consequences. And under that heading, we looked at toward the parent. And I don't know if anybody has any additional comments or thoughts in regard to that matter. What were some of the earthly consequences for us as parents if we don't confront or strive to deal with or discipline these marks of foolishness in our children? And really, what were some of those things that we looked at? Shame, right? Grief, yeah. Those are some of the major matters, and particularly grief toward the mother, which I thought was particularly striking, that you had this the father pleading with his son in regard to his mother. And so I think that is something that we can use and that we can utilize in dealing with our children and pleading with our children and exposing their sin, particularly as they get older, and using the affection that they have for their mother and the thought that they would live or act in a way that would grieve their mother. What would your mother think? You know how this would break your mother's heart if she knew this is a pathway you would go on. That is part of the appeal to the child. Because again, remember, these lessons we get from Proverbs are lessons a father is teaching to his son in this case. Not that it doesn't have consequences for daughters and mothers and all of the rest, but that's the setting of it. All right. So we laid that out. We're looking at biblical consequences of foolishness, earthly consequences toward the parent. Now let's consider toward the child. What will happen to the child, or what effect will this have on the child? What is the child word? A consequence if we as parents neglect their instruction or their discipline, if we fail to confront their sin. Again, this ought to be a motivation toward us. One of the classic proverbs is that when we spare the rod, we are spoiling. And if you withhold rebuke, you are showing hatred toward your child, right? So those are some pretty strong or severe earthly consequences. What can you think of? What would be the, in some ways, broad categories or specific things that ought to motivate us in regard to dealing with our kids? Because listen, we all get tired, we all get frustrated, right? There are times we just don't want to deal with it. Last thing in the world, we want to deal with our kids again. They're doing what they've done 100 times. You're sick and tired of dealing with it. And you just get angry, or you put them in their room, or you just walk away, or you just laugh it off, or whatever. Every once in a while, listen, I understand that. You don't want to have that be the consistent pattern.
Overall, an absence of any positive character or godly character.
Okay, yeah. There will be, generally speaking, an absence of godly character. Now, there are traits that are inborn, you know, that are native to us as kids. So I think that there are some kids who come forth from the womb being very diligent and hard workers, and it's not just grace that makes them that way. I have a good friend who, before he was a Christian, he was a hard worker. After he was a Christian, very hard worker. He sanctified it by grace, and he had new motivations. That's part of the way he is. That was part of the way he was. Now, generally speaking, laziness we saw is one of the marks of a fool. The effect of laziness we could work out. What are the effects of laziness or indolence in a fool? All right, so poverty,
And the problem is once that the complacency of fools will destroy them.
Yeah. All right. So yeah. So why would a fool be complacent? Because I mean, in a large measure, they've never been confronted. They've never been disciplined. They've never been challenged in the way that they are going. And so the way they live, fine. You know, and so again, the way most people live today, everything's okay. You're all right. Everything's good. You know, whatever. And because there are no generally universal standards of right and wrong, very little consequence there. Anything else? Anybody else? Thoughts on this?
There's one verse that just says it'll bring him to ruin.
Ah, it will bring it right. So a lack of discipline or foolishness. So again, yeah, it'll bring him to ruin. And again, we'll get to this a little bit. The world is full of examples of this, and we are seeing it increasingly. And I'm not surprised. The further we get away from this, and the more a generation after generation has been told, there's no consequences for what you do, what you believe, everything you do, everything you believe is fine, everything you do and believe is good, that we see a societal ruin. We see it a ruin in them, and we see it more and more increasing. And our society has the attention of unbelievers as well as of believers. All right, so there's a lot that we could deal with here, and so I'm being somewhat selective. In regard to things like the confrontation of laziness. So Proverbs 6, verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So again, it's reasoning, it's rationalizing why I confront this, why I deal with this, and part of what he's saying is, I'm doing this for your own good. Okay? And remember, one of the things that we're getting at, and even though we talked about that there are parental benefits to having children that are wise, right? So both we saw the positive, a wise child makes the father's heart glad. Wise child's a delight to his mother. Foolish one brings grief to his mother, etc. There are parental consequences. Our dealings with our children are for God's glory and for their good. So it's not primarily for us, right? It's not just so that we can have a nice, peaceful home in which our children are crowns on our head. It's a great consequence. But that ought not to be our primary motivation. So here's a dad saying, listen, son, I'm dealing with you about this foolish aspect of your life and character, this laziness within you. And I'm telling you that if I don't deal with it, if I don't confront it and I don't rebuke it, this is what this looks like. Okay? Is that the life that you want? So that's, again, toward the parent. You take a passage like Proverbs 10 and verse 7. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. You might say, you know, is this what you want? Is this what you desire? Is this the life? You know, and you can't make a universal statement about this. But so many times when you see characteristics in the life of a child or in the life of a young one, you are generally justified. Again, I'm not saying always. You're generally justified in asking the question, Where has there ever been any parental intervention? Have they ever been told no? Have they ever been corrected? Have they ever been rebuked? Have they ever been reproved? Have they ever been instructed? And again, because of the nature of children, because they are what they are, and because they need what they need from us, if what we need to give them is withheld, there are going to be consequences for that. And again, just on an earthly level. So what I mean by if there's no heaven and there's no hell and there is no God or whatever else, we are seeing an increasing societal ruin because of generations of children where their parents have been told, don't correct them, don't tell them they're wrong, don't challenge them, don't rebuke them, and above all, don't ever use the rod. And again, if we deny God's wisdom and go with our own wisdom, we can expect that there are going to be consequences. So again, there's a lot that we could talk about here about that. The effect on the economy, the effect on crime, and all of the rest going on in our world right now. But let's consider eternal consequences. All right, we've in regard to earthly, so the parents, child, and even we can argue society, that society benefits from wisdom and from diligence, from the confrontation of foolishness. But let's consider eternal consequences. And this is really, I mean, what every Christian father and mother ultimately longs for. And in this regard, everything else, I think, pales into, to some degree, into insignificance. It may encourage us if, you know, if we say, you know what, our children don't yet know the Lord, but they have good marriages, they're raising their kids right, they're, you know, hardworking, they're, you know, honest, whatever, you know, citizens out there. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that they're respectful kids, thankful that they love us and strive to love others and all of the rest. But I want to turn that around. What we desire, I mean, given this is one of the things we talk about, we desire the eternal good of our children, right? I mean, this is a lot of what this is about. If our children are poor and a little sloppy and maybe not as gifted and all the rest as others, you know, that is, you may not have the best newsletter to send out at Christmas time. You may not do as much boasting or bragging on Instagram or whatever else as some parents do. But if your children are safe in Jesus, you know, there's a sense in which you rest content. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14 says, do not withhold correction from a child. All right, so that's a command. Do not withhold. For if you, again, this is strong language, and we're going to talk about some what some of this means. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now, your kid may make you think that they're dying. You know, they may scream on their way to the bathroom or the bedroom, wherever it is that discipline takes place. he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, the hell here is depending on the context, sometimes in that context, it's talking about the grave or an early grave. Because remember, one of the benefits of, one of the incentives of the fifth commandment, children, obey your parents, that you may live long in the land, right? And that there is generally a blessing that comes upon the child, the wise child, who is obedient. But here, as we take it and as we strive to understand this, that there is something of the thought that this foolishness is not only leading them to economic ruin and societal ruin, but it's leading them to hell. We're not just saying, listen, it's not just I want you to have a good job and be a good husband or a good wife or a good worker and make your you know, that your boss is pleased with you or your coaches are pleased with you or whatever else. I want that for you. My concern is that this is hardening your heart toward God. My concern is that you are creating within yourself a host of what the old writers called flesh hooks that are going to pull your soul down into hell. In the mercy and kindness of God, some children, I want to say this too, who are not disciplined, turn out okay. They do become productive members of society. They're smart and diligent and work hard and make a name for themselves. But again, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The denial of God, the not looking to God, the trusting in self, the making of riches a God, that kind of foolishness will sink them into hell. It will cause God to turn from them. If they grow up despising the pleadings of wisdom, they will be deaf then to the preaching of the word. And again, the desire is that we confront this before it's too late. Corbin pointed out the end of Proverbs chapter 1, which talks about the way of that one who resists wisdom. All right, so I wanted to bring that up. That was really concluding last week, so if I had gotten through everything last week. So what I want to do, well, let me ask before we go on. Any questions, comments, thoughts on this before we go on? So what we want to now look at is the use of the rod. You ready? Now, so I want to begin now looking at the use of the rod. So I want to remind us in our studies thus far that the primary duty given to us as parents in the New Testament, directed particularly to fathers but not excluding mothers, is to bring our children up or to nurture them. We saw that this text demands that parents in general and fathers in particular be involved in a hands-on way in the loving nurture of our sons and daughters into what we hope and pray under the blessing of God will be independent, godly adulthood. Okay? Now, the means by which this will take place are laid out clearly in the Scriptures. And that is that we would use correction and that we would use the admonition of the Lord. Now, that correction is tied in the Scriptures, even there in Ephesians chapter 6, to the use of some kind of corporal punishment. That is, some kind of the use of the rod, what we have called in our society spanking. I'm drawing a blank. In England they call it smacking. That's the word. So if you ever listen to a British, you know, pastor talk about smacking your children, when we think about smacking your children, you think about, you know, like an open hand on the face or something like that. The term that we generally use is spanking, and that's what we want to consider in regard to this. Now, again, the reason for this and the reason if we don't understand their nature, then these means of the rod and reproof or the rod and instruction are going to seem excessive. If children are born innocent, if children are born as blank slates, if it's all nurture over nature, then these things are going to be seen as excessive. But because folly is bound up, as we have seen, in their heart, and because the consequence of that folly are great, we need to take heed to the means God has given unto the end that they be brought up. Okay, so that's what we have been looking at, and that brings us now to what we want to consider. So I'm not going to be able to say everything about this. I'm not going to have a strict how-to manual on this. We're going to be looking at general principles that you're going to have to prayerfully look at and apply in your home. All right, so there's several things I want to bring out, and this is one of the most important ones. The first issue I want to address is that the use of the rod of correction must be timely. And there are a couple of issues with this. The primary text is Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. So when I say timely, I'm going to get into the time between a foolish behavior and correction. That's part of the use of the timely rod. But there's something else brought out here, and it says this, Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. So as we briefly consider this text, I want in the first place look at the meaning of the verb translated as chasten your son. The Hebrew word means to chastise, to instruct, to correct, to teach, to punish, to discipline, to admonish. So there's a lot bound up in this. It's used in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 18, where God says, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sin. So, you have the idea of punishment. And then a few verses later, it's used, but now it seems to have a different nuance to it. And so the translators of the New King James says this. This is now Leviticus 26:23. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me. So it's the word reform. That is to change. You know, so it's could be translated as either. And then the flavor of the word comes out in close connection with the way it is used in the Proverbs passage, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Right? Now that's a reality picked up by the writer to the Hebrews. And so Solomon, by the Spirit, says that a child is to be chastened. And that is, bad behavior is not to be ignored. Foolishness is not to be ignored. It's not to be laughed off. Again, I understand, and I know the temptation that comes because we're tired and we're weary, especially moms, having to deal with this behavior in a much more intensive way than fathers do, because you're home with the kids more and all of the rest. But there is a real action taken by real parents toward real children in order to bring about this reformation, this teaching, this admonition, this instruction. But what I want to consider now under this, so that's the meaning of chasten, but I want to consider this time factor that is addressed. Solomon says, while there's hope. That's a fascinating expression. We need to take it seriously. And because pastorally, you're talking to people, you love them, you always want to give them hope. I mean, part of what ministry is about, helping people in a difficult world, in hard situations, to find hope in God because of the grace of God and the power of God. And so I want to be careful in what I'm saying here. I want to take this seriously. I want us to understand what's being said, and I want to apply appropriate pressure. What I don't want to do is crush somebody into thinking that because this is neglected, that God's hands are somehow tied. And I've talked to parents, older parents of older children. They came to the faith later in life. They didn't know these things. They weren't involved in this. They never disciplined their children. They never corrected their children. And they see the consequences in the life of their children. They read a passage like this and they say, well, now it's all hopeless. And I understand. I mean, there is a part of this. The point of this passage is not to ladle guilt upon people later in life. It's to help those of you who are younger to say, please take this seriously. And please be involved early in the lives of your children. Okay, you understand the difference between that? This is not a baseball bat to beat up the consciences of a 60-year-old parent who is grieving their 40-year-old sons and daughters who are living in the world and hate God. And say, it's all your fault, it's all your fault, you know, whatever. That's not the purpose of this. What this is to talk to a younger parent of younger children, or at least parents of younger children. Some of you I know have, are going to be like me. I had kids when I was older. So I got, like, at a baseball game, like my son's ball games. I haven't yet really been mistaken as a grandpa, but I am the oldest, or just about the oldest of the dads that are out there. But it's particularly, again, saying, listen, when you are younger and you're thinking to yourself, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, I don't really need to deal with it. They're just being cute, they're just being this, they're just being that. Instead of recognizing, and this is part of the hard part, this is not just childish, this is foolish. This isn't just being a little human. This is being in rebellion. And if I don't deal with it, there's going to come a time when this period of hope is over. Okay? That's the idea. Now, what is this hope and what is the time frame that he has in mind? The term hope in this context has the idea of seeing an end in view. Chasing your child while there is hope. So what's the hope? Chasing your child while there's hope. What's the hope in view? Does that make sense? I don't know the question. Or...
Salvation.
Okay, salvation. What else?
That the discipline will be effective.
I think that's the primary thing in view. That this action taken at this time, when the child is this age, you have the hope that it will produce this result. Okay. Now, what does that infer? That the longer foolishness is left to harden, the less discipline will be effective. So, if you become a Christian, and this does happen. So, somebody becomes a Christian, a parent becomes a Christian. They're 35, 40 years old. Their kids are 8, 9, 10. Kids have never been disciplined before, and now the father's like, well, I gotta start doing all this. And lo and behold, you know, it may not happen, and the results certainly are not going to be what they would have been had you dealt with this when they're younger. Does that make sense? Do you understand what we're getting at here? You know, there is a time frame where, if you want to use the various, you know, illustrations that you could use. So if you're in an art class and you're working with clay, you know, clay needs a certain degree of moisture. And generally, if you're going to start working on the clay, it will have been wrapped and kept in a moist environment. You take the wrap off. When you take the wrap off, the clock starts ticking to a point where if it's neglect, well, I'm going to get lunch now. I'm going to go get dinner now. I'm just going to sleep on it. And you come back. Well, you know, well, I got to do the yard. Now I'm going to come back and work on the clay. Well, it's dried out by then, and it's no longer able to be used. There are trees, little saplings that you can bend to your will. You want to have a neat little design. You can move plants around, but there comes a time when you are not able to do it. And the idea again is, if you don't deal now, that you will lose a window opportunity. If you put it off to later, your labors may prove, and the warning here is that they will prove in vain. Now again, that's obviously taking, in a sense, the sovereignty of God out of the equation. God is able to do, but what we're not to do is to think to ourselves, well, because God is sovereign, it doesn't matter what I do. That's the last thing that we want to have in our minds. There is a time to deal with our sons and daughters. There is a time of hope. There is a time of righteous expectation. And that righteous expectation is, as Sister brought out, that this discipline will be effective and that the means that God has prescribed will drive the foolishness out of them. Okay? All right. So we need to ask some questions, right? Does anybody know what that period of hope is? Is it 2? Is it 1.5? Is it 3? Is it 4? Anybody know? Michael?
I was just thinking like a period where you're actually enforcing the rod, because there's going to be a point where, you know, your kid's going to be old enough to where, you know, you're not going to spank him anymore.
Yeah. And thankfully, generally speaking, I don't want to phrase this in a way that everybody thinks like, wow, really? But generally speaking, if we are faithful and diligent in this early, and by early I don't mean days, weeks, okay? I don't mean start, you know, as soon as they come home from the hospital. That's not early, okay? That gets into abuse. But, you know, Michael's saying there comes a day when discipline stops. Now, for us as believers, God's chastening goes on all the days of our life. But there comes a time, you know, if David did something foolish at Asbury, I wouldn't say, all right, son, you know, I have a 30-year-old daughter, you know, I won't say to her, Aaron, that was foolish. You know what that means. Dad's got to drive the foolishness from your heart. But what you're going to find is that if you're faithful early, this is the point I was getting at, if you're faithful early, your discipline is going to be less and less and less. And it's going to reach a point, generally, not because they have aged out, but because they are compliant and have been shaped by the wisdom and discipline you've given them. So, like, when I look back and I think, when was the last time I disciplined some of my kids in this way? I'd have to ask my wife. But in my memory, it's somewhere, you know, in the five, where this wasn't and it wasn't that they're too old. Now again, I do think they get to a point where they you might say, listen, they're teenagers. They ought not to be undergoing this. But where you say, you know what, I have not needed to. I give a word of instruction. It's done quickly and thoroughly and sweetly. Their attitudes are such that if a word is sufficient, like, you know, talk that way, and that word is sufficient, I'm sorry, shouldn't have done that, please forgive me, that's what you're after, the recognition, a turning away from foolishness, you don't need to do it anymore. So there is a limited use of the rod. There is a time it begins, and there's a time that it ends. And the time that we're looking at is the time, as our sister said here, where we're looking at where it is effective. There is a hope that when it is done in this, what we're calling, timely manner, that it will reap the fruit of what God has said in places like Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So again, left himself is, I don't deal with it. I don't talk about it. I don't confront it. I'm too tired. I'm too sick of dealing with it. And so, again, understand that that may happen on occasion. But when that becomes the regular pattern, then you understand that when we neglect the means of the rod and rebuke, not just the rod, but the rod and rebuke, the rod and instruction, and part of that instruction is pointing them to the gospel, pointing them to Christ, pointing them to the place where they get a new heart and all of the rest. But again, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. There comes a time when a child left to themselves long enough is hardened in this. This is what they're getting at here. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So that's the hope in view. Chasing your child while there's hope. What's the hope? That wisdom will be given, foolishness will be driven out, that they will be, by means of correction, the kind of child that gives you rest and that gives you delight. Those are good motivations in God's Word. It is the hope that what God has said would happen will happen. That is, the rod and reproof give instruction. That foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the rod of correction will drive it from them. Now let me pause and ask, have any of you ever struggled with believing that that verse is true?
Yes.
How many of you have said, you're not in trouble, but how many of you have said, this doesn't really work? Anybody? You ever felt it? Anderley? Well, I've met your kids, Anderley, so I understand why you know that. Yeah, no, you feel sometimes like, you know, I mentioned last time one of our kids was particularly obstinate in a particular way, and it took a lot of this to bring it about. Now, when the fruit came, it came so suddenly and so dramatically. I mean, I can remember my wife and I talking, like, it's been days. First of all, it's been days since we've dealt with this, and then realize it's weeks since we've dealt with this, and now, of course, look back, it's been years since we had to deal with that, and it was so sudden and so dramatic that we thought, we wonder if she got saved. We wondered if she just got converted and the Lord dealt with her in this particular way. The consistent use of the rod and rebuke brought about this wisdom. It finally drove the foolishness from their heart. Driving foolishness from their heart may not happen the first time you apply the rod and the first time you give a rebuke. It might not happen the third time or the fourth time or the fifth time or the hundredth time. But we'll get into this. One of the ways in which we ought to use these means is prayerfully. And because my wife dealt with this far more than I did, because I wasn't always home, if she were here and co-teaching this with me, she would tell you how often she argued with God, brought an argument before God, like the hymn says, come my soul, thy suit prepare. It's not talking about your clothes, it's talking about a legal argument. And that argument was, God, you said this would drive this from their heart. I am holding you to your word. That's faith. That's faith persisting. Understand what, you know, with that. Donnie, you got
something? Well, I was going to say, maybe I didn't have particularly bad kids for a longer period of time, but I have weaved the rod up to, I mean, not a lot like we did when they were mm-hmm. little.
Yeah.
Because, you know, they're maturing and lying is easier.
Sure. And it may need to be. I'm just saying that there came a time. I'm giving in my, okay, I had the three sweetest girls in the world and then a boy that they. You did. Well, you did. You had very sweet boys, too. And we all know them now as adults. And it would be. Sam, you want to give any testimony? Did it seem did that seem harsh or accept? No, I don't want to get into that. No, sir. I'll let you all talk that out later on. What was that?
PTSD.
Some kids do. So
I don't want parents to think, you know, oh, five is the number.
Yeah, right. That's what I was trying to be careful. Right. It may not be, and again, it may not be. Becky may be saying to me, might say to me, Tim, that wasn't five. It was, you know. But I don't think it was over 10. And I know that they lessened so much that there really is a period of time where you're dealing with your children in this way. And they begin to respond to you. They respond to rebuke and reproof. And again, this isn't the only weapon in our arsenal. Rebuke is there. Exhortation is there. Pleading is there. Prayer is there. The gospels. There's all kinds of things you bring to bear. It's not like... And again, if you just spank without instruction, if they do something and you just swat them, I've seen parents do this, and they just get swatted, and the kid's like, what did I do? You know what you did. You know, that kind of, that's not this. Sitting down with a child, mommy and daddy told you this. What did you do? Now look at me. Look at me. Look at my eyes. What did you do? I said, no. That's right. What does God call that? And again, when they're two-ish, you might be able to get an answer. God calls it foolish. It's in your heart, isn't it? And we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to give you a new heart and make Jesus precious to you. God will forgive you for what you did. But God wants this driven from you. And you see the difference in that? That's what we are after. So again, there is this hope, and the hope is that there is a time when this is effective. Isn't it fascinating? Book of Proverbs, same Proverbs that brings all this out, will say something like, and I don't have the exact text down here, so I'm going to do what the writer to the Hebrews did. A certain man said in a certain place something like, that a word of rebuke goes deeper into the heart of a wise man than 100 blows to a fool. And that is to say, there is a time. Hey, bud. There is a time when the rod loses its effectiveness. There is a time when it is only punitive. You know, so remember when we were going through the book of Deuteronomy, we talked about that. One of the punishments given to certain people under certain conditions is to be beaten with a rod. That's largely punitive. Now, hopefully the thought is a guy would say, I don't ever want to do that again. I don't ever want to be. And we did talk about that. It's more merciful than imprisonment and all of the rest when properly understood. But the reality is that there comes a time when if that is not dealt with, if the foolishness is not dealt with, then words lose their meaning. You know, I told you to come and it doesn't matter, or told you to say thank you, whatever these little things are that demonstrate where the heart is. Again, the hope is that what God said would happen, will happen. That is, that by use of this means, wisdom will be given, foolishness will be driven out. That the manifestations of foolishness that we looked at, pride, uncontrolled emotions, excessive speech, irreverence, and all the rest would be pushed from the heart of a child. The child will walk in the way of wisdom. They will learn to fear God. They'll bring delight and rest to your soul. Those are some of the things that are promised in God's Word. Now, if that is to happen, Solomon says it must happen during that window of opportunity while there is hope. In other words, do not wait too long before you begin to use some corrective means to bring about this good. Do not wait until you can sit down and have the kind of discussions that you would have with a teenager, perhaps, about the whys and wherefores of their behavior. In the early months of child training, you're dealing with behaviors. You're going to be dealing with the first risings of rebellious attitudes, a spirit of anger when the child is crossed, and all of the rest. If it is met at that time, when those things first begin to rise, and it may again be holding down the hand, no. Kids grabbing, whatever. That early thing, I want what I want, and you're saying no. And the child begins to, sometimes perhaps, rage starts to rise up, right? Anger. How dare you? How dare you do that to me? But you begin to deal with it. That's the first risings. And again, at what point? We're talking here months in. Again, we're talking that discipline here. And again, I'm not going to be able to give you an exact time, but I'm going to tell you certainly by the time they're about one, maybe a little earlier, but around that time, that the first applications of this might begin. Now, we're out of time, so I'm going to have to, we'll pick up here, God willing, next time. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together, and again, pray that you would help us, encourage our hearts. We so desire to do good to the little ones you've given to us. We desire, Lord, that they would know you and love you and serve you. We desire, Heavenly Father, their, in a righteous sense, their success and their thriving in this world, to have happy homes and to raise another generation. We desire all of these good things for them. Father, our hearts are bound to them, and you have bound our hearts to them, and help us to do them good for time and eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.